Christadelphian folklore, welfarers, is being written all the time. Particularly if you happen to work in the Christadelphian office. I'm going to tell you of a recent experience, with many apologies to those who have heard it before. I understand that one or two of the people I have told it to already started to spread it around a bit. But with apologies, I will recount the following story. It's relevant to the studies of the weekend, and particularly this afternoon. Now, I'm not quite sure at the moment, but I'll think of something before we finish. It's a sinister story, really. See, basically, Christadelphian folklore has got a happy side to it, because it concerns brethren, sisters, long dead, some of them, who brought to the truth not only their intense devotion and their love, but their little idiosyncrasies as well. And, you know, in one way, that was the best way of getting through the chapter, wasn't it, to summarize the band and just to lead it on in that way. And perhaps one day someone will write a book entitled, with a good scriptural title, A Time to Laugh. Well, whether you will laugh at this or not, I don't know, because it just shows that you can't be too careful, either in what you do or in what you say, as it were, off the cuff. I went back to the office one night about 8 o'clock, and we have an excellent cleaning lady. She's not in the truth, but she is a diligent servant. She loves coming just to clean up for us. And she takes messages on the telephone without turning a hair. And this one would probably have turned her hair, but she just wrote on a little pad, "You will be getting a phone call from LA, Los Angeles, to the uninitiated, in half an hour's time." So I said, "Well, who was it?" "I don't know." "What did he want?" "He wanted to know something about your literature." So I thought this was quite promising, and when the telephone rang, I picked it up. I've forgotten the name, so I'll invent a name. George Smith from LA. So I said, "Good evening." "Good evening, sir." I thought, well, that's a good start, anyway. "I'm from the Las Vegas Gazette," or whatever. I said, "Oh, yes?" He said, "I want you to tell me about one of your pieces of literature." I said, "Certainly." And I thought, well, it's a little white thing called Bible Finger Post. The Kingdom of God. I said, "Yes, what did you want to know?" He says, "This Kingdom of God thing. Tell me about it." So I summarized as quickly as I could the basic principles of the Kingdom of God as we understand them. And he said, "Oh, it's a kind of political thing, is it?" I said, "Well, yes, we do say that, but not in the sense that you mean, because it isn't concerned with politics. It isn't concerned with this world's politics at all. But if you mean that it's a real kingdom, that it has all the elements of a kingdom, then yes, we do." "Oh, who's going to set it up?" I said, "Well, God is going to set it up." I thought I was doing quite well. No, really. Telephone's quite an impersonal thing. This thing buzzes in your ear and you have to think. So he said, "Oh, God's going to set it up." I said, "Yes." "Any of your people given to violence?" Quite a serious question, really, you know, because a lot of people nowadays use violent means to promulgate a cause. I said, "No." "Can you imagine any of them with a weapon?" I said, "Well, frankly and honestly, no." "Oh." And then I thought, well, I'd been a bit slow. I said, "Do you mind telling me what your interest in this is?" You see, it wasn't going quite the way I expected an interest caller to. He said, "Well," he said, "we've had one or two unexploded bombs around a nudist complex in Las Vegas, and one of your finger posts was found not by the..." So he said, "Will you just run that kingdom of God thing by me again?" So I said, "Well, yes, it's not." You have to remember, by the way, that in America, and this lies behind Watergate, that newspapers have the authority to investigate on their own, irrespective of the police. And that's how the Watergate scandal came to light. The Washington Post did it. So this man was doing this, you see, irrespective of the police, although I could almost hear the sirens in the background. Well, to cut the long story short, he said, because it went on half an hour and he was paying, so that's all. He said, you surely can't imagine any of your people doing such a thing. I said, no. Aren't you anti-gambling? I said, we, yes. And then he said, we sure are. But, are you anti-nudism? I said, well, yes, we are that. Well, he said, just the sort of people that want to bomb them. So, by the way, what is a finger post? Can you tell me that? I said, well, in this country, it's a word used for a signpost that points the direction. Pardon me. I said, well, you know, if you want to know which way to go, you read it on a... okay. So then I suddenly realized it was being taken down somewhere, and I could see the headlines in the last thing. So I said, well, no, quite frankly, I can't really imagine that any of our people would spend a holiday in Las Vegas. It may be that a businessman would have business there, but I would say it was either coincidence or somebody was wishing to implicate us, somebody who doesn't like us. Because our people like that, you know, they would think it very, very funny to put beside a bomb or trying to give the impression that somehow a kingdom of God was something to be set up like that, and Christ's servants will now fight for it, and that they will be so anti everything that they are preaching against that they will take these violent measures to do something about it. Anyway, he became very friendly, I assure you, at the end, and he said, would you like to give me a quote? So I said, yes, you can quote me and say that there is nothing more incongruous than the idea of a Christadelphian being associated either with gambling, nudism, or violence and bombs. He said, sir, I will say that for you. So perhaps that's how it stood, I don't know, because we've heard no more. I did take the precaution of ringing up a brother that I know well and saying, you may be getting a phone call. He said, well, we've been watching it on television and it's been quite a story in this area. So in the most innocent way, somehow, the editor of the Christadelphian became implicated in quite a story. But you see, it's interesting, isn't it? You never know what either reaction is going to, conduct is going to provoke. You don't know either how many people actually see these little things which are put around. And, well, that's my story. Psalm 190. Because you see, if we are anti-gambling and anti-nudist colonies, if in fact also we have got this perspective that the kingdom of God is something that we really want to see happen, and yet we are under this discipline, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight. But it's not of this world, so our servants don't fight, and they don't behave. They're no brawlers, says the Apostle Paul. And so, the demo isn't for them. Whatever the demo is about, it isn't for them. If that is so, it is because we are taught so. And there is only one way in which we arrive to that balanced understanding. And that is because we are taught of God. Because you see, there are a lot of sincere people who so earnestly want their cause to prosper. They give up their time and energy and use any method, legal or illegal, to prosper their cause. And yet the greatest cause of all is one for which we have to serve and wait. Now, this Psalm 119 long, repetitive, is of course the A to T of God's law. The Aleph to the Tall. It's the same as saying the A to Z, or as our American friend would have said, the A to Z. Or as Scripture says, the Alpha to the Omega. The beginning and the end. You can say everything, you can write everything with the letters A to T. And all that God wants to say to us has been written down in those letters in a book. Now some people will try to trip you up by saying, is the Bible the Word of God, or does the Bible contain the Word of God? You know, as though the Word of God is something. But when God chooses to have it written down, that's something else. And you can get a message out of here, but this isn't the message somehow. Take no notice. You will find, as we go along, that what God says and the words that he caused to be written are the same thing. The first record of writing down what God said, incidentally, which is the Ten Commandments, was they were written with the finger of God. So every Aleph, and every Beth, and every Gimel, and don't know the rest till we come to Tor, of the Hebrew alphabet, you see, went into what God said. Incidentally, I was very impressed last night because Michael was up here reading a few announcements. And you see, not a word was said, but suddenly a piece of paper appears on the desk like that. He looks at it and decides that's one we're going to announce in a minute, or not at all, and that one we would look at. You see, there's a communication, and yet all you've got is a few marks on a piece of paper. That's remarkable. We get news of friends like that. We get news of God like that. And this is it. A psalm to remember. That's why it's written in this acrostic fashion. There are one or two other psalms like that. You can find them. They don't go through the whole alphabet, but they're there. And they all seem to point in this direction, because you know, I'm sure, that every verse of the 176 verses of the 119th psalm mentions the word of God in some form. The law, the testimonies, the statutes, the precepts, the commandments, the judgments. Well, that's seven out of the first eight, and then it goes back, statutes, word, all the way through. So that's the burden of the message, the Torah, which means the law, the teaching, all that God wants to say to his people is communicated in his law. And when Brother Jim began on Friday night with the Psalm 119, it was in a sense a key psalm, because the heavens declare the glory of God and show his handiwork, and you know God's power, and you know his Godhead, says Romans, the Apostle Paul. But if you want to know God in his mind and in his purpose, then it's the law of the Lord which is right, the statutes which are right, the judgments which are pure. And it's those things which convert the simple and keep back our thy servant from presumptuous sins. And so we cannot underestimate the importance of it. And the psalms that we sing are built out of the word. And incidentally, if there is a song or a song that is not built out on the word, then I question its value in singing. So our verse for this talk is verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Notice why, though. Why the man of God wants to hide the word in his heart. That I might not sin against thee. The converse is always certainly true, that if their word is not hidden there, even the learning of the 119th psalm can be a head knowledge thing. It can be the product of much diligent work. And in a sense, if you don't know the words, you can't get them into your heart. But that's where they must be eventually. And in the Old Testament, of course, the heart doesn't mean the thing by which you feel all the time. The mind in the Old Testament is usually the heart, because it means you love to know about it. When you know about it, you love to have the knowledge and use it. And you will find that the men of God were all like this. Look back, for example, while we're in the Psalms, to Psalm 37. Verse 23, for example. See, we hear a lot about guidance these days. And people claim guidance from God. They'll claim it for all sorts of things. They'll claim it to leave us, for example, and go and associate themselves with all sorts of things. Other causes, sometimes not even religious causes. And because they are unhappy, or because they have had a bad experience, then they go and seek a good experience and find it, perhaps. Like the people up the road a bit better. And they invariably say that God has guided them to do this. Now, how does God guide? By what test can we put? What test can we put our guidance to? Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's the guidance. And he delighteth in his way. Two-way process. Not just our personal preference. They're guided, and we delight in them. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And that for us sinners is a comforting thought. Fall though we will, we won't be destroyed by it. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. So that's where the guidance is. The law of his God is in his heart. You can test this. We haven't got the time to do this. You can test this out in the New Testament particularly, but other places in the Old as well. There were men and women who heard things that God had said to them, and they stored them up. They kept them in their heart. They didn't reject them because they didn't understand them. They didn't turn away from them because they seemed to be uncomfortable words. They pondered them in their hearts. And there came occasion when they were confronted with a situation and it all came to life. Mary's, for example, two occasions in Luke chapter 2. Mary was told in the first place that this little child in Simeon's arms, he said that he was set for the rising and falling again in many in Israel, and a sword shall pierce through thine own heart. Now, that's a saying to reject, isn't it? That can't be true. You know, there's something wrong here. But Mary keeps that word in her heart, and eventually she sees it happen. And unconsciously, perhaps, subconsciously, she'd been preparing herself for the whole of the time. Wished she not that I must be about my Father's business, Jesus had said to her. She kept that saying in her heart. And there was a time, you see, when it all came to life. And had she rejected those sayings, then she'd have gone along with the other members of the family who said Jesus was mad and he was doing the wrong thing and he was taking the wrong road. Daniel, you see, was a man, it's recorded of him in chapter 9, that things were laid up in his heart, in his bosom. And because of that, An angel was sent to him, Gabriel. Incidentally, the last time Gabriel appeared on earth to a man was after Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. The next time he appeared is for Zacharias to know that the messenger of the covenant is on the way. And Daniel was a man greatly beloved. And because he had things in his heart, God showed him things. Let him pass through a kind of resurrection in his dream to see things that were far off. And he understood them. But you see, there is a very, very powerful reason for keeping the word in our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is because it is a fundamental commandment of God that's where the heart, that's where the law should be. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, was this. Because if you've got this commandment off, you've got them all. Because all the others that we call the 10 are versions of this. These are the statutes and the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. Psalm 119 picks all this up. In fact, Psalm 119 is an exposition in the sense of laying it out in greater detail of what you're going to read now. These are they which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. The purpose, Psalm 119, that I might not sin against thee. Deuteronomy, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, and observe, remember, and keep our characteristic words of Deuteronomy. You can count them up. Statistically, they figure very, very high in the book of Deuteronomy, as does the covenant name of God over 600 times in 34 chapters. So, we're on to something here. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one like him, that's what it means. Not just one God, only one Yah, with a people nigh to him, who's bound himself by a covenant to them, who's brought them out that he might bring them in, and who so gently sustains them like an eagle fluttering over its nest. Only one. And only one response. No part-time response. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Notice there's all thy mind here, although Jesus says there is. And that's because the heart is the mind and the affections as well. And the Greek just has to have heart and mind to get the message across. And so one God can only have one man or one woman serving him. And I don't mean one at a time. I mean only the one of me that there is, not a half of me there and the other half doing something else. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Instinctive, that means. Have you got a kind of instinctive reaction to evil yet? You will have on something. You wouldn't want to come here if you hadn't. But the thing that makes you cringe when the people use the name of the Lord or blaspheme it, or do things blatantly and openly which shouldn't even be done in private. That's our world. Everybody does everything in public now, including chucking their rubbish about. That's our world. But it isn't our world. It is. Our world is where you have an instinctive sense for God. Very difficult to develop. I haven't got it like that. You learn as you go along. And sometimes what young people think are unnecessary dislikes of older people are not intended to be that at all. It's just that some things they don't get used to quite so quickly. Some of them may be God things, and some of them may be just the other things that we, being a bit hidebound, don't know. But watch out for it when you are at daily work and see the things which you don't like. You'll gradually find that you have a sensitivity, and that's because you've got the law in your heart, you see. You couldn't say to anybody, thou shalt not do this, perhaps, but you know somehow that that's not the way to be. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and they're on your hand, and they're on your head, and they're just you. So that's the message. That's why we spend so much time on the Word of God. That's why God wrote the commandments down with his finger. And when the tables were broken and Moses cut them out again, he was really preparing his heart with every chisel stroke, because he was going to take these tablets up and God was going to tell him what he was like, and then God was going to write it all down again for him. And the Apostle Paul says that Scripture, writing things down about God, is as God breathed as the words themselves. You see, when you breathe out a word, people hear it. God breathed forth his words and said, let there be light. And God also breathed forth the writing, because they're all part of his work. And this is what we have in our hands. So there's a powerful exhortation there. And just to sum it up and to drive it home, let us see now that our own salvation, our own redemption, a very costly thing, remember, with the blood of Christ, no less, the means by which we have been delivered from bondage and captivity, the means by which we are being brought into a land and kept in a covenant relationship, is because a man had the law in his heart. And you'll find it in Psalm 40. We've already been there once this weekend. I won't comment on this. I will just conclude with these words. The man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of him it is written, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. I can't resist this comment. In the volume of the book it is written of me. It doesn't come out of the air. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.